Genesis chapter 29 is where we'll be this morning in our continued study of the book of Genesis. We are studying the life of Jacob right now. Remember, the book of Genesis really teaches us about the starting point. The first 11 chapters teach us about the starting point of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You are no accident. You are no mistake. You came from God. That fills life with meaning. It fills life with purpose. And it fills life with answers. In chapter 12 through 50, we find the starting point of a nation, the nation of Israel, God's people. The Bible teaches us that there were four patriarchs, or four families, I should say, that are the beginning of this story that's going to carry all the way from the book of Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Jesus. That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons, or the 12 tribes of Israel. This whole story is taught in chapter 12 through 50 of the book of Genesis. So we're right in the middle of it. We've already seen Abraham's life. We've already learned about Isaac. Now we're talking about Jacob. Jacob is the man who is Esau's brother. He was the youngest, but he was the firstborn because God's plan was different for Esau than Jacob. We've learned that Jacob was a messed up dude, kind of like the rest of us. And Jacob had issues. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a manipulator. We found out last time that Jacob has an encounter with God, an encounter that all of us need to have, a personal encounter with God. Jacob has left his home because he's afraid of his brother. Jacob has had this encounter with God at the ladder. God has showed him that he's with him. Jacob makes commitments to him. And now, in chapter number 29, Jacob is going to go to the destination where he planned to go, but never planned on staying as long as he did, no doubt. So Jacob is going to Haran. It's the land from which Abraham came. He's been instructed to go there and get a wife. He's going sight unseen, never been there, doesn't know anybody there. Remember, Jacob is a guy that loved home. Jacob didn't even like to travel. I don't like to travel only because of all the people that don't know how to travel. Now, when you've traveled as much as I have, look, you just got a way to do it. I can pack for a 10-day trip to Israel in a carry-on suitcase, no joke. Look, I know how to get around. I know how to do it. I know how to whip around airports. I know how to take Ubers. I know how to do all that. Man, I get around somebody who's going on their vacation to Disney, and it's the first time they've flown, and they're never loving life, okay? Look, it is a complete train wreck. I pay the money for TSA pre-check and all those things. I start getting around people that don't know how to travel. Can you imagine, Jacob? Can you imagine his mommy packing his suitcase for him? He's on his way. He has no idea what to do. Here he is. He's met God. And now after that, he's got like, 300 more miles to go. Now he arrives. And here he is. Jacob's around nobody. Jacob knows nobody. But he's by faith believing that God is going to bring him to this land and is going to provide his wife. So here's where we're going to pick up the story. And I was going to read a longer section. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 13, or actually 14 today. Let's start, if you will. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well, and look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, It is still high day. It is not time for the camels to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks have gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. This next little paragraph here is one of the funniest paragraphs in the Bible. Okay, watch this. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. All of a sudden, smoothie Jacob has turned into a man's man. Do you see this? This is great. This is great. You know, he's going to flex now, right? Here's Rachel. Let me go ahead and get this. Let me go ahead and take care of it. I don't know how he did it. Must have just been God helped him, right? But watch this. He rolled the stone from the well's mouth, watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his son's sister, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Amen. This is God's word. I mean, what a scene. He sees a girl of his dreams, and he does three things. He flexes, he kisses, he cries. What a guy, man, what a guy. Rachel, what was she even thinking? What is this clown doing? This is crazy. And then he tells her. But here's the point of the message. This story, okay, Jacob's visit to Haran covers three chapters of the Bible, 29, 30, and 31. It's not going to be till 35 that Jacob's actually going to get back home. This is a lengthy stay. In fact, in chapter 30, it tells us that this story, this little encounter, which is filled with all kinds of crazy stuff, takes place over 20 years. 20 years. And if you know anything about Jacob, here's a summary of what happens. Jacob wants to marry Rachel. Laban, her dad, says, sure, you can marry her, but you're going to have to work for me for 7 years. He says, no problem. He does it. Laban then, on the night of his wedding, cheats him and gives him Rachel's younger sister named Leah. And he does not discover this until the morning after his wedding night. And then he goes and says, wait a second, what are you doing? You cheating me. He says, well, look, we've got this custom. The younger's got to get married before the older. If you work for me 7 more years, then you can have Rachel. 14 years. Then there's this whole thing where Jacob is being cheated and manipulated by Laban. Then he works for him another basically 7 years before he finally leaves. 20 years. So before I get into all those details, this message today is on this subject. Welcome to boot camp. Because God is going to do something in Jacob before he's going to do something through Jacob. He is going to change Jacob. And he's going to use a Holy Spirit-inspired boot camp to make it happen. Let's pray. Lord, would you use this message and help us in our understanding? May we look at all things, circumstances, people, as opportunities for us to grow and be more like you so that you can do something great through our lives. These things are prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. I know we have quite a few active duty military in our church. I know we have quite a few veterans. How many of you have been through boot camp? Can I see your hands? You've been through quite a few of you. Now, I know there's the different branches. I know there's, as they might suggest, some may be more difficult than others, but this is what we know. This is what we know. There's nothing easy about boot camp. Whether it's Marines, whether it's Air Force, whether it's Navy, it doesn't matter. It's all intended to take you through physical and mental and emotional demands like none other in order to transform you from something that you are to something that they desire you to be. You might say it like this. Boot camp is, in fact, painful, but it is productive. It produces something in a person, transforming them from a civilian to a soldier. And in our text, that's exactly what God is doing to Jacob. God is transforming this man. He's already met God, but he's not changed. Because change doesn't happen overnight. Change is a lifelong process of God working in your life. Jacob is going to enter Haran, a selfish and impulsive man. 20 years later, he is going to exit Haran, a completely different man. This will neither be easy or quick. It is going to take, according to Genesis 31, 41, 20 years for God to knock off the rough edges of Jacob. He is going to experience trials. He is going to experience testing. He's going to navigate challenging relationships and circumstances. What Jacob may have not realized when he left the experience of Jacob's ladder is that, yes, God was calling him to something, but before he was calling him to that, he was actually calling him to boot camp. The fact of the matter is, God would use these difficult years to knock off a lot of the rough edges of Jacob. And although Laban would seem to be the drill instructor of this experience, the fact of the matter is, it was all under the great commander-in-chief, God himself. Yes, God would bless Jacob, and yes, God will bless you. But God will never skip the process of forming you into what he wants you to be. He will break us of our selfish and self-centered ways. He will take us all through boot camp. Now, mind you, these were not easy years, but they were not wasted years. They were wonderful years. Let me say it more simply if I could. God always shapes his servants. And there's no way around it. And in our text today, we're going to see three drills that God uses in his boot camp to shape every single one of his servants. Number one, I want you to see this. What does God do? How does God shape his servants? Number one, God uses circumstances to shape his servants. God will use the daily, the mundane, sometimes the difficult, the overwhelming, to teach us his will and his way. Interestingly enough, in verses 4 through 8, we are exposed to this. For in verses 4 through 8, we see a conversation. This conversation between Jacob and these shepherds. And these shepherds have arrived with their sheep at a particular well. And as we've already read, the Bible tells us this well had a seal over it, or a stone rolled over its mouth. And what we assume from this passage is this was a co-op well. This was a well that had been probably leased out to farmers or shepherds from the owner. So the owner could dig a well, he could cover the well, and at his bidding, he could allow shepherds to come in. Evidently, this man had a designated time each day that these shepherds would come. So evidently, a few of them arrived early, right? So they arrive early, they're waiting around for the stone to be removed. Now Jacob enters the scene, and Jacob says, "Hey guys, how's it going? Where are y'all from?" "I'm from Haran." "Cool. Oh, really? You know Laban?" "Yeah, we know Laban. In fact, there's his daughter coming right here." And it may look like a simple conversation to you, but I see in this conversation at least three things that are true about all circumstances in our lives. And I want you to see this. Number one, no matter what circumstance you are facing in your life, there are certain things we know about every circumstance. We can walk into every circumstance that life brings us knowing at least this. Back in chapter 28, verse 15, God said to Jacob, "I will be with you. I will not leave you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to walk with you in this journey." Now, what do we know when we walk into any circumstance we are facing in life? I don't care if it's a cancer diagnosis. I don't care if it is a very problematic situation that you're trying to navigate at work. I don't care if it's a relocation. It doesn't matter what you insert into any circumstance. I said any circumstance in your life. Here's what you know. You know that God has made promises to you that he is with you, he will protect you, and that he, in fact, like he says in Romans 8:28, will work all things together for good to those that love him. Now, I know sometimes people read that verse, Romans 8:28, and they think to themselves, wait a second, that cannot be true because I've known people that had cancer and died. It didn't work out. I know marriages that didn't end up making it. It didn't work out. How are you telling me that God works all things to good when I can point you to one or two or three or five or 10 things that don't seem like God worked it together for good? Well, here's what I want you to back up and understand about Romans 8:28, maybe one of the most important verses in the Bible. The very first thing it says in the verse is this: we know God works all things together for good. So whatever he's talking about is an absolute certainty. But I think sometimes when we get tripped up in our mind is how we define good. Did you know sometimes your definition of good and God's definition of good might be two different things? We look at good meaning comfortable or easy or that all worked out. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it is the end of a, or the beginning, excuse me, of a lengthy discussion on what it means to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you can study this and check me later on if you want to, but Romans 8 is about you being like Jesus. It is about his character being born in your life. And you know what the good is? The good is when I'm like Jesus. Here's the bottom line. God will take any and every circumstance. He will protect me. He will guide me. His presence will be with me. And here's a promise he makes to you. I know for sure that I'm going to work all this out so that you are transformed into the likeness of my son Jesus, which is everybody's good. And by the way, when a person dies and goes to heaven, what do we know? We know that when we get there, we are finally and ultimately translated into his own very likeness, meaning that is the final and ultimate time where all of our sin is gone and we are in the presence of Jesus. So even death for the Christian, watch it, is a good thing because it's a God thing. Now, friend, I don't know what you're facing today, but I can tell you there are some things you can know. You can know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. You can know, 2 Corinthians 5, that if your earthly house, your body is destroyed, you have a building from God, a house not made with hands in the heaven. You can know, according to Psalm 139, verse 16, that every day before you ever lived that day was mapped out by God himself under his full control, and he knew it all. Folks, it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to walk through life completely trusting in God no matter what comes. How about this? This is great. Not only do we know, there are certain things we know when we are going into circumstances. Secondly, there are certain things we discover when we go through circumstances. How many of you understand? When you go through circumstances, good or bad, they are often God's teaching modules for you, aren't they? Let me point something out in verse number 2. Look back here, it says this. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And look at this word here. And behold, he saw there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of the well they watered the flocks. Now folks, I got to tell you, when you see that word behold in the Bible, usually it is a shocking and supernatural surprise. How about this one? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. How about this one? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Or here's another one. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. When you see the word behold in the Bible, usually it is something that stops you in your tracks and says, I wasn't planning on seeing that. I would have never known that. I would have never experienced that. But look at what God did. I think about Moses over in Exodus chapter 3, and Moses is in the land of Midian. He's running from his past. He's made mistakes in Egypt. He's got a future planned out for him, but he doesn't see it. He's back there taking care of sheep and wondering what in the world's going on, wonder how God's going to fulfill his plan for his life. And one day, he's out there shepherding, and guess what the Bible says? Behold,
Behold, a bush was on fire, and behold, the bush didn't burn, and something spoke to him out of that bush.
See, friend, what happens sometimes is you are in your bush burning moment. And it's a moment for God to capture your attention. It's a moment for God to arrest your mind and to get a hold of you and to show you some things maybe you hadn't seen before. How about this? How many of you would agree with me this morning? There are some things you would have never known if you didn't have a Midian experience in your life. There'd be some things here today that some of us would never experience without the difficulties that some of us have been through. There are some lessons you would have never learned without the pressures and the stresses that life has brought you. There would have been some steps of faith you would have never taken had God not pressed you and allowed these difficulties to come. There'd be some prayers you would have never seen answered if God didn't let you go over into Midian. Come on. There would have been some healing you would have never experienced if God didn't let you get sick. There'd be some burdens you would have never had lifted if God didn't let you get weighed down with the burden. There'd be relief that you would have never known if God didn't let you go through that. How many of you are glad about what God taught you in that desert place? You see, there's some things you'll learn. How about this? There's some things you need to believe in their circumstances. There's some things you know when you go into circumstances. There's some things you're going to learn when you are in the circumstances. But listen very carefully. There's some things you need to believe in all of your circumstances. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit for next Sunday, but I want to tell you, at the end of chapter number 29, there's a little phrase in verse 31 I want you to see. Look at this. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Now, I'm not going to get into all that today. I'm going to talk about her whole story next Sunday. I think it's one of the most intriguing people in all the Bible is Leah. Unloved, uncared for, felt like she was forsaken. But there's a verse right there. It says this. Jacob's in the middle of nowhere. Jacob's going through a hard time. Jacob's got these two wives. One of them is completely devastated by her inability to have children. The other one is completely devastated because her husband doesn't even love her. He loves his other wife more than he loves Leah. And the Bible says in the middle of all this chaos, in the middle of all this crazy, come on, in the middle of Laban's manipulation, in the middle of Jacob's confusion, in the middle of Rachel's barrenness, in the middle of Leah's lack of love, what does the Bible say? God saw her. Friend, I want you to know, I don't care where you're at, there is absolutely no place where you will ever be in your life that God does not see you, know you, and love you. And I'm just telling you this morning, embrace those difficult times because it may be those circumstances that are making you exactly who God wants you to be. I read this quote this week from Charles Spurgeon. The secret of many men and women who have blessed others, can be found in their response to the tremendous challenges they themselves have had to battle. God blessed them and used them not in spite of their difficulties, but because of their difficulties. Now, I can tell you from experience, with a family history between me and Angie of infertility and not being able to have children as we wanted so deeply and when we were first married, I can tell you from experience that God has used and shaped that experience in our lives to be able to help so many. And now, forthcoming in September, a book that shares our story of adoption. I can tell you 1,000 times over, and I know Angie would, if she ever cared to speak in public, say to you, I can tell you that God has shaped and moved and worked in our lives through those tears and those barren days and has produced something far greater in our ability to help and love and care for people since then. You see, God takes and shapes your life. I can say that every time I've lost a loved one in my life, it has shaped and defined me. I'm thinking right now of the Combs family, the Everett family, the Hurst family, and many others in the room that through the loss of a son or the loss of a loved one, it has profoundly shaped them and molded them in their lives for good. There's people in this room, you have rubbed shoulders with addiction. You have been through the rubble of divorce and brokenness, trauma and trials and tears for some of us have been the very instruments that God has chosen to shape us, and he always will. God uses
circumstances to change us. Number two, listen to this. God uses people to build us. And when I look at this story, it's a story of interactions, particularly some good ones and some bad ones. I'm here to tell you that God uses both in your life. Did you know that? Did you know that God will use your interactions with people, good and bad, to transform your life? I stop at the beginning of this text in chapter number 29, and I find out that some people really bless us. I think to myself of all that it meant, all that washed over Jacob when he met Rachel. I mean, we've already read it. The guy went nuts. And I'm not even saying, as we'll learn next week, that his motives about the whole thing were genuinely pure. I honestly think Jacob thought she was hot. I think that's about the limit of what was going on here. Buddy, when he tied it together, that's her, that's who her dad is. I mean, he like lost his faculties, didn't he? He turned into He-Man. Then he ran over and just plucked a big old kiss on her. This is great. Poor girl, like, who is this clown? And then he starts crying. Now, that's what we would have expected, right? We would have expected Jacob watching a Hallmark movie and just bursting into tears and having a whole pack of Kleenexes with him everywhere he went. But here we find this guy is just going through this emotion. But here's the bottom line. I know it sounds strange. I know it sounds crazy. But I think it's much deeper than what I just described. I'm just having a little fun with you. Here's what I think actually happened. I think that although his motives may have not been right and although he may have not understood everything, I think really what happened is the overwhelming strength, the overwhelming emotion, and the impulse that you see coming out of Jacob was simply because he saw with his own eyes God fulfilling his faithful promises to him. And he just couldn't handle it. He just couldn't handle it. You know, it might be good for us to maybe not be able to handle ourselves over how good and faithful God has been. And you know what I find? I find sometimes in my life, it is God using people in my life in a good way to bless me and overwhelm me and make me see how much He loves me. You ever been there before in your life? You ever been there where somebody else showed you the love of Christ, showed you His grace, showed you His mercy, showed you how good He was just because they showed up in your life? I like the character in the New Testament named Barnabas. He's one of my favorites. He's introduced to us in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, because he sold a piece of property and brought it to the church. We need more people like that. But in all seriousness, the Bible says his name was Joseph, a very common name in Israel. It'd be Joseph. Half the people in Israel named Joseph. But the Bible says in Acts 4, 36, that the church gave him a nickname. The nickname was Barnabas. You want to know why? He was the son of encouragement. He was Mr. Encourager. He graduated from the Jerusalem Seminary with an MOE degree, Master of Encouragement. I mean, this guy, he's the guy in Acts 9 that when everybody else was afraid to take a chance on old Saul of Tarsus, guess who took a chance on him? Barnabas. Barnabas was the ultimate encouragement. He's the guy that would put a little wind in the sails of everybody that he came around. So they said his name should be Mr. Encouragement. Man, what a challenge to us today. Boy, there's sure enough bad news out of there. Maybe out of us could come a little bit of good news. Maybe we could be a little bit more like the Bible says in Philemon chapter 1 verse 7, where Paul says this of Philemon, a host of a house church in the first century. He says this, I quote, "For I," Paul says, "derived much joy and comfort from your love, brethren." Watch this. "Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Who is that person in your life today? Who is that person in your life that has blessed you, has made all the difference for good and God in your life because they were such an encouragement? I'm thinking of a guy named Jim. Jim, and when I was going through the darkest season I've ever been through in my life in 2019, he was scheduled to preach here. And I called him. I said, "Jim, I cannot have you." I remember where I was. I was on vacation in Myrtle Beach. Wasn't much of a vacation. Struggling, church torn apart, literally like 75 adults left in one service. That's about how fun it was. And I said, I can't have you. It's just not good time. I remember his response. Brian, it's the perfect time. I need to be there. And he came, and I tell you, just for about 24 hours, I mean, he just blew that wind into me just to kick me down just a few more blocks down the road. I remember during that same season, I looked at Kyle while I was preaching. Kyle showed up right during that time, and now for the last 5 years, he's been a deacon here serving. I mean, it's just like God brought him right there in my life, right when I needed him, and I'll always be grateful for that. You know what I'm saying today? Aren't there people like that in your life that just came to you, they were brought to you for such a time as this? They pushed you on, helped you along the way. We ought to thank God for people like that in our lives. And we ought to be people like that in the lives of others. Lord, have mercy, some of us. We get asked how you're doing, and all of a sudden you break out a book. And for some people in this room, you're just hard to be around. You're just insufferable. It's just intolerable. Lord, help us today. I have it far better than I deserve. God has been faithful. He has been good. And it's about time I pass some of that along. Some people God puts into our life to bless us. But how about this? Sometimes people come in our lives as a burden to us. Now, you can write down beside the name Laban in this text, starting in verse 15, just put the word burden there. But let me say this to you this morning. Now listen to this. When I first started preaching, my grandpa used to say this all the time when I'd start preaching. He'd come up, listen to me preach before he passed away. He'd say, Brian, I want you to cut the beehive. And I always thought, what is it? Such a redneck thing to say. I'm getting ready to preach. You say, cut the beehive. And then he'd say this, I want some honey, and I don't mind getting stung. So let me just say this to you this morning. This might sting a little bit, but just take it. Sometimes God will allow someone else in your life who is strangely like you, so you will see how painful you can be. That's Laban. That's Laban. You know who Laban was? He was a Jacob remix. Fact of the matter is, he was the Jacob original. He just didn't know it. He was older than Jacob. But over in Haran, he had no idea who he was. He comes in, and at first it looks great, right? Come on in, brother. Let's eat together. You're my family. Let's go. He's there for a month, but then shortly thereafter, he starts uncovering layers of Laban. Laban is the deceiver who deceives the other deceiver. Jacob finally meets his match in Laban. I mean, you think of all the parallels. It's nuts. Jacob deceived his blind father. Jacob gets deceived in the dark. Jacob deceived his father. He is deceived by his bride's father. Jacob cheated his brother out of the rights of the firstborn. He gets cheated out of the rights to marry Rachel. I mean, the parallels are striking. Jacob is essentially reaping what he sowed here. Laban would later take advantage of him by changing his wages multiple times. Even as Jacob had taken advantage of Esau for the birthright, Jacob had sown deception, and now he is reaping deception. And yet, this was God's way of knocking off Jacob and showing Jacob who he really was. You know, sometimes that person who's the most irritating to you in your life is, frankly, quite a bit like you. I mean, I'm thinking of some people God just allows into our lives to just be an adversary. Remember Hannah? Hannah was married to her husband Elkanah. He had two wives. We'll talk about polygamy next week. One wife, Penina,
just seems like she's having a baby every other year. Hannah's barren, cannot have children. Penina not only is having children when Hannah wants children, but in addition to just being that girl, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, her adversary, Hannah's adversary, Penina, provoked her sorely. Yeah, it was those little statements. It was those little looks. It was the way she passive-aggressively brought up things about the kids. In fact, 1 Samuel 2:7 says it like this: she grievously irritated Hannah. But isn't that just the kind of person God will often use in your life to take the sandpaper to you and rub off the rough edges? It may be an employer, it may be a fellow employee, it may be a family member, it may be a neighbor, it may be somebody who claims to be a believer but by all evidences is not. How about it might be somebody you're married to? It may be a parent, it may be a child, it may be a distant relative, it might be a former spouse, a former friend, and man, all it does is grate you. All it does is throw salt on your already sore soul. You know what I'm talking about. We've all got peninas. But did you know today that what Penina did to Hannah is not make her bitter and not rub her so raw that she got out of sorts with God? No, it actually pushed her to God. She went to the temple. She continued to worship. She continued to pray. Hey, nobody else is going to stop me from worshiping God. Nobody else is going to stop me from getting to God. Nobody else is going to get me to not believe in God. Nobody else is going to steal my blessing. I'm not going to give them the right to take away my relationship with God. So sometimes it's people. And my encouragement to you would quit exhausting yourself over that relationship and make it force you to fortify your relationship with God. God uses circumstances. Number two, God uses people. And number three, and I'm out of here, God uses time. God uses time. 20 years. I mean, just think about that. 20 years. 20 years ago, where were you? 20 years ago, I was 27. 20 years ago, I didn't even have a kid. That seems like a long time ago. 20 years ago. Just married a few years. 20 years ago. Think about where you were 20 years ago. Is not 20 years a long time? And we can spiritually, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Yeah, but 20 years is a long time. It feels like a long time. He wasn't expecting a 20-year boot camp, but that's how it worked out. God always, listen to this, God always takes whatever time he deems necessary to transform his servant into what he wants you to be. And I'm just going to say a few statements here, and I promise you I'll be done. Listen to this. Number one, God is never in a hurry. God is in time, on time, every time. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years, a day, yes. 20 years can be painful to us, but it's pennies to God. 20 years is not a long time to God. God's never in a hurry. God will do his work, his way, in his time to make sure it gets done well. Number two, remember this, guys. Everybody needs to listen to this. Spiritual growth does not come easily or quickly. In a world that has so messed us up with conveniences, do you know today, do you understand this day, whether we're talking about health, family time, satisfaction, peace, Listen to this and let this sink in. All the conveniences that you and I enjoy in our life right now have not done us any good. Just think about that. Your microwave is really not good for you. How many of y'all know this? I mean, I could at least get one amen here because y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. Fast food has never done you any good. Never. There is not such thing as healthy fast food. Do you know that? In a day of Instagram, Instacart, microwave, delivery,
I mean, good night. We don't have enough time. We gotta order this. I mean, I'm now getting frustrated if I can't get it on Amazon the same day. 2 days?